know, whenever I hear that song, I always go back to in Revelation where they're around the throne and they hear all of the angels and the elders around the throne, and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And it just makes me go back to this place of, we live but just a dot in all of eternity. And that day is going to come, and we're going to see Jesus face to face, and that moment, that rest of eternity is going to be so incredible. And so, actually, I mean, we've been answering questions that you have asked as far as the congregation, and we're doing that again this month. And actually, we've had quite a few questions about that. You know, how does it all end? What's it going to be like? What's heaven going to be like? And we're going to be answering some of those as well. Not today, though. But we've actually received a lot of questions, and I said that before. So sadly, we're not going to be able to get through every one of them over the course of the next few weeks. But what we're going to do is Tim and I, following that, we'll have kind of like a video ongoing thing for a while to answer some of those questions that were asked, because we wanted to be sure that we got to as many of those as we could. So, with that being said, we're going to jump into some more questions today.
And we've grouped a bunch of why should I questions together. There were a number of those that came in, and we thought, well, let's group those together and we'll work on why should I do this and that. I wanted to make a comment on the word should before we get too deep into this, because I think sometimes the word should in Christianity doesn't necessarily fit together very well. Because we have a tendency to drift toward the legalistic perspective.
What?
I'm afraid we do. So many times when we hear should, we get a bit defensive. I think it may be revealing or wrestling that we may have in our heart that perceives Christianity more as a religion, something to do, rather than a relationship. And if a follower of Christ has truly experienced God's grace and love, then I think our question really should be more like, why wouldn't I want to do these things? So our first question this morning is, why should I tithe?
Because the Bible says so. No. No.
And we could say that for all of them.
We really could. We could with all of these. Well, the Bible doesn't. And we're going to unpack what the Bible says. But, you know, when you ask that question, my mind goes back. I'll never forget this Sunday. There was a gentleman that walked up to me after church and he said, "Pastor, I am so thankful for this church." And I said, "Well, that's great. We're thankful that you're here too." And he goes, "You know why I like this church?" And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because you never talk about tithing and asking us for money." The worst part of that conversation was, you know what? The conversation was next Sunday. So I had to look at him and I said, "I really appreciate that, but you're not going to like next Sunday then, because I'm preaching on tithing next Sunday." One of the most awkward moments that I've had as far as that's concerned. But you know, I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we should tithe, but why do we get this opportunity to tithe? And when you look at it, yeah, the church, the Bible says some things about it, but I want to say something even before we get into this. Because a lot of people feel like this is a question that is used to guilt people into giving. God doesn't need your tithe. I mean, some of you are going, "Hey, don't say that." But in reality, God doesn't need your tithe. Understand that when we tithe, what we're doing is we are coming to a realization that my sacrifice given to God puts me in a place that I am trusting God for what I have. Tithing shows this trust in God. And understand, this is what I love about the Bible, is this is one time where God actually says, "Test me in this. See if I won't." Malachi 3:10 is a great verse where he simply says these words, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this." Test me. Check it out to make sure that I will not be more than faithful. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. You know, I look at that and I go, what an incredible thought that is. God is saying, you know what? If you are faithful in what you do, I'm going to be more than faithful. And actually, these are stories that I've heard time and time again of people that have said, you know what? I chose to be faithful in this area and to test God and see if he would be true and faithful. And God has always been that way.
Yes. Darla and I have a testimony regarding that. At the beginning of our marriage, as a married couple, we were deep in student loan debt, deep in credit card debt. And although we both had good paying jobs where we had paychecks every month, there was always some little bill or something that could not be paid. And this continued on for a year or so into our marriage. And I left the problem or the issue primarily with Darla. I let her take care of the finances. And I didn't help. This caused great stress in the marriage. And one day we had to have one of those sit-down talks that newly married couple have to have about finances. Two things resulted from that conversation. The first, it became clear that I needed to do my part in helping her managing our finances. So I want to say to you, husbands, do not neglect your responsibility to help with the household finances. But here's the second thing that came out of that talk. I told Darla that if we were not faithful giving to God, he would not be faithful to us regarding our finances. And what we really needed to do was to begin tithing faithfully. Now you can imagine the kind of response you get from a wife who's stressed. That doesn't make any sense. How are we going to pay our bills? And she looked at me like I was insane or lost my senses. But she agreed to the idea, and we began to tithe a percentage of our gross income. And we can both testify that from that very moment where we began to tithe, there has never, ever been a bill left unpaid or money left over in our checking account. And it baffles us greatly because we did not change jobs. We did not adopt a budget. We did not, our debt did not change. And we cannot, the numbers don't add up. Mm-hmm. We merely started to tithe and the abundance began to come in. So I've heard, as you said, I've heard this story from so many others. And Malachi 3:10 is just as trustworthy today as it was then.
It really, and you know, our story is very similar. I'm sure a bunch of you out there can tell a very similar story that when we trust God with that, God is more than faithful. But I've also found that not only is it trusting God, but it's also showing our love for God. When I give as a tithe to the Lord, that's a sense, I'm saying, Lord, I love you. I put you in that place of respect. I love the story in Genesis chapter 14 where Abraham goes and he gets his nephew back from the kings, Gomorrah and Sodom and the five kings that had taken the town and had taken his nephew. And he goes out and he routs them. He brings his nephew back with all of the plunder. And they go before Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest. And he in that moment, in verse 20, it says, then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything. All of the plunder that he came back, he said, you know what, this Melchizedek wasn't part of the battle. So it wasn't necessarily doing, he was the priest of God. And he said, you know what, I love God so much. God was faithful. He caused us to win. Therefore, I'm going to bring this to the Lord and I'm going to give him a tenth of what we got. He loved God. It was also not only that he trusted God for the victory and he loved God for what he did, but it was a way of being thankful for what God had done. And I think that's a big part of why we tithe, because what we're doing is we're saying to the Lord, thank you for all that you have done. You've so richly blessed us with, and we want to be able to do this. I there's the passage in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7 that oftentimes we use this more as a sharing the gospel than tithing. But But actually it goes being generous towards God, where it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, that all comes right back, Malachi 3:10, it comes back to our trust, it comes back to our love, it comes back to our thankfulness, you know, in the sense of, am I a cheerful giver? And understand, that's not just us sitting there going, thank you, Jesus. I mean, that is, am I excited when I can give? Am I about to jump out of my skin because of all that God has done for us? And so it's important to look at that. But there really is one more part to this that I think is important. Because this is a question of how do I view what I have in my bank account? Do I view what I have in my bank account as mine? Or do I view it as it's God's and I'm simply a steward of it? And if I look at it and if I look at it as this is mine, I've worked for it, I've gotten it, then what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be that person that's going to be very controlling with it. But if I see it as this is God's, everything is God's, that's what Scripture tells us. If everything is God's and I am simply a steward of what He has, then I'm thankful that He even allows me 90% of that. And so, again, it's not why should I, but what an opportunity that we have.
I was just going to comment, even in that verse there, Paul uses the word should, but then he clarifies that should by saying it's not under compulsion. Right. It is a condition of the heart.
Yeah,
that's what he's talking about.
Do we need to take an offering now?
Let's not push it.
Okay, all right. We'll wait till next week.
Second question, why should I be baptized?
Interesting how that question would come up today. Seeing as next week we have a few weeks, we have our baptism service, which is going to be an awesome day. And if you haven't been baptized, this is really a good point of saying, okay, if we're doing that in 3 days, why do people get baptized and why should I be baptized? Well, the Bible does say so. You know, when you look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, look at what he says. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What happens the very next thing? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So part of this process is when I accept Christ, I'm baptized. Because baptism is that public profession of the decision that I made to accept Christ. And we actually see this quite a bit in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, Peter is giving this great sermon. You know, they call it the sermon that he gives. And he kind of talks about Jesus' death and how he says, you were the ones that basically killed him. And it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Repentance is turning from sin and going in a whole new direction. And what that is when we are baptized, we're saying that I've repented, I've made that decision, and I'm going in the other direction. Now I'm declaring that. Verse 41, after that, it actually even says, those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Could you imagine having that baptism service? Wow, that would be amazing. But it's this idea of, am I professing my faith? Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Now understand that in that time, circumcision was an identification with the people of Israel. If I was a Jew, I was circumcised. That's what it was. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So what he's saying now is, he goes, it's not about the circumcision of the body. What it is this idea that when we are baptized, we are crucified, we are no longer ourselves, we are now dead to sin and alive into Christ. And I'm making that declaration. It's that stake in the ground that says, not only do I believe, but I'm choosing to live for Christ every day. That's my life. Again, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. What does he say to them? He goes, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then what? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. So this is a process. Accept Christ, we're baptized, but we're saying when we're baptized, I choose now to live the Christ-like life. You know, that's when Paul says in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may have this new life. We are dead to self. And actually, when I'm baptized, that's the declaration that I'm making. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that I'm dead to sin. And now I choose to live the Christ-like life.
As I was looking into this question, I also came across 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. And throughout the church history, it is an ordinance through which a person is admitted into the fellowship of the church. That's what it has been representative of as well. Mm-hmm. Baptism is a reenactment of that baptism by the Spirit and admittance into our body of Christ. And it is the means by which we make that public confession. Mm-hmm. So let me ask you a question that is probably on a couple minds here. Does the act of baptism save us?
No. And there's actually a passage that says, you know, that the water, which is the baptism, which now saves you, is a passage that a lot of times has been taken out of context to say that here's a time where baptism saves you. No, it doesn't. What that story is referring to is where Noah and his family were saved by the ark, and the water cleansed, they were cleansed through the ark in that sense, and they were able to come out on the other side. Baptism is the symbol of what saves us. Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what saves us, not being dunked.
I think the other thing that stood out for me too was that in Acts 8, Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch, and he asks right away, why can't I be baptized now? And that's our response, to be baptized now, not to wait.
Yep, absolutely. So now's the time.
Third question: why should I get involved in church ministries?
Whew. You know a statement that I've never been able to find in the Bible? The church was created to serve you. I can't find that. Maybe somebody else can, but I've never been able to find where it stipulates that I go to church just simply so that the church can serve me. I've heard it put this way a little bit. Church is often viewed in one of two ways. There's the cruise ship, and then there's the battleship. Maybe some of you have heard this before, right? The church oftentimes in our culture of today is seen as this cruise ship. It's this, you know, I just want to be entertained, you know. And there's statements that you can listen for, and you kind of, sadly, you can hear where it is. For example, you know, one of those statements might be, you know, I wish that the music was more my style. I wish they would sing more songs that I like. You know, that's one of the things. Or, you know, I wish that the pastor would give better messages. You know, there's some. You know, how about this? I wish service times were better. You know, it's too early. Because when it's too early, this is the one day that I get to sleep in. And then on the other side, you have others that say, well, you know, I wish that it was later or earlier. Because if it was earlier, then I have the rest of the day to go to the lake or to the beach or do whatever I want. Some of those phrases kind of give us the understanding of how we view the church. If I view the church as a cruise ship, then what it comes down to is this. There are a few workers that do a lot of the work, and they exist to meet the need of the other people that are sitting in the chairs. However, when we look at Scripture, one of the things that we find is that the church is actually more of a battleship or an aircraft carrier. And what I mean by that is, has anybody here ever served on a battleship or an aircraft carrier? One. Tell me if I'm wrong. It's all hands on deck, right? Yeah. You don't wake up in the morning and go, you know what? It's a beautiful day outside. I'm going to sun on the deck. You might be in a rubber dinghy pretty quickly if you did that, right? You see, on a battleship or on a crew, on an aircraft carrier, it's everyone in. What is my job? What is my purpose? Where are we headed? What is the mission? And understand that a battleship always knows the mission on which it has. An aircraft carrier, I like the picture of that one, because what that one does is you're actually taking the battle to the enemy. You're not waiting for the enemy to come to you. And so when we look at this idea of what is a church, the church is a battleship, the church is an aircraft carrier, in the sense that we are headed for the same mission. We are storming the gates of hell for all eternity, and we are training up workers to be able to do that. We are called to serve. As a matter of fact, that's, you know, Mark 9:35 is where we see this. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. This is the call of every follower of Jesus Christ, that we are to serve. 1 Peter 4:10, this brings us into the church setting. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards, once again there's that word, of God's grace in its various forms. We are to use these things to serve. I should want to get involved because this is my calling. I should want to get involved because we grow spiritually. I grow spiritually the more I serve. I have never heard a person say, you know what, I taught a class and I didn't learn a thing. Well, more times than not, I've had people saying, you know, thank you for letting me do that because, man, I grew so much in that time. The more we serve, the more we grow. The more we serve, the more we connect with the body. We connect with one another as we serve together with one another. As a matter of fact, Tom Rainer, one of the church growth gurus, one of the things that he said was this. He goes, if a person enters into a church and does not begin serving or connecting in some way, they will leave the church within 3 to 5 years. And he says it's not because they're a bad person. It's not because the church is bad. It's because they're not connecting. And so when we connect, when we serve, when we get involved, whether it be in small groups or in serving in different capacities, we connect with the body and we grow together as the body. So it's important that we do that. We run better together in that way. And so, well, and then of course there's always the need. Every church has needs, places to serve. We have all kinds of places that we can serve. As a matter of fact, we've got some of these books up here. Just so happen to be up here. amazing how that happens, isn't it? This is full of opportunities in which you can serve, in which you can join. But there are areas that you could probably talk about several yourself.
Small groups, welcome team, ushers. That's just a few right off the top of my head. Yes.
Yeah. We've got children.
Yes.
Look at that. She's even got a microphone.
I'm short, sorry. So I'm the new children's ministry director. So if I haven't gotten to meet some of you yet, I apologize. Come talk to me later. I have a list of a few areas that you can get involved with children's. If you're looking for a more weekly basis during the school year, we have our Journey Through the Bible. We're always looking for teachers, helpers. If you don't necessarily want to be in a classroom with kids, we also have snack and games and music, as well as just crowd control and check in and check out. You always need that with children. And then I've talked to a lot of you guys about really wanting our Sunday morning children's ministries to grow. And I want to do that for you guys and help facilitate that, but I can't do it myself. So if you feel at all called to help on Sunday mornings, I'm hoping that volunteers are only in there on a monthly basis. If I only get 2 volunteers, we only have children's ministry once a month. So the more of you guys I can get, the more volunteers we can have. I want this to be a weekly thing that can bless our families. I never want a new family to come and not be able to stay because we don't have enough children's opportunities for them. So we have nursery on Sunday mornings at both services, and then currently we're looking for one service on Sunday mornings for our children's church. So that's our nursery is 0 to 36 months, and then our 3 years old to second grade for our children's church. So the more volunteers I can get, the more we can do. And then as this is the why should you get involved in children's, the future of our church starts with our children. The future of this church starts with the kids we have here now and the kids we're going to get in the next couple weeks and months and years. So we really need to pour into them. So if you want to talk to me later, I'll be probably over here. Love to help get you involved.
How's about our youth?
Crazy how that works. In our youth men, we need a couple of guys to be small group leaders for middle and high school boys. Small group leaders hang out with students during our game and lesson and lead a small group of 4 to 6 students. The reason that we do small groups is that we understand that it's great for students to hear the answers from us. What's been shown in study after study is that it's so much more impactful if students are asked a question that they're then able to unpack and find the answer themselves. It sticks much more, and it's much more impactful. So that's what our small group leaders do. They facilitate conversations that have a gospel impact. There's something called the 5-to-1 ratio when you're talking about, as we go with the why should I, with youth men, the 5-to-1 ratio is this idea that students are 80% more likely to stay in the church after they graduate if they have 5 people that know Jesus, that invest in them, that aren't their parents. So if you feel at all called to come and work with our students, I would love to have a conversation with you about it.
And they're not scary.
They're not scary. Most of them.
I was going to say that's a matter of opinion, but no, they are awesome to be able to work with our kids and our youth. And there's opportunity. There's all kinds of security. I'm sure there's areas where security can be used. We have all kinds of different areas to serve, and it's wonderful to be able to do that. So, yeah, we get the opportunity to serve in many different capacities. So,
and service is a key word in this, in the answer to this question. And in Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It is service to the king himself.
Amen. Amen.
Question number 4. Why should I tell people about Jesus? And let me add a caveat to this. Isn't that the responsibility of the church?
That's a common thought, actually. As a matter of fact, I remember one time I had an individual that came to me on a Sunday morning. We're getting ready to start church, and this is what I hear. "Pastor, I invited a friend to church that I've been praying about for a long time. I hope you have a good gospel message today and a good altar call at the end of the service." And all good-heartedness and all good nature, I've also had quite a few times, actually, where I have had the conversation of, "Pastor, I think we should have a gospel message every week and an altar call every week." And again, great thinking. But let me tell you something. The church, again, was not created to win your peers to Christ. That's your job. Now, some maybe don't like that one, but really, actually, when we look at Scripture, again, we see what is the mandate. Matthew 28:18-20. Therefore, what? Go is the word. As you go, make disciples. Not as you stay and hope that they come to you. And so part of what we are is we are here for the purpose not necessarily to be this, hey, we're going to just preach a gospel message every week, but actually the church, if you read throughout Scripture, is the place where the saints are equipped for works of services so that they can go and complete the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, that's what Ephesians 4:11-12 says. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we see right there what the function and the role of the church is: to train up the body of believers to be able to go out and do the works of service, to bring Jesus into a lost world. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't carry some responsibility as well. We want to present Jesus wherever. However, let's go back to the question of why should I? Now, here's some things to understand. When we share our story, if you remember several weeks ago, we heard Pastor Andrew, who was a visitor, and he said, your story may be the story that changes forever the story of someone else's, the gospel story of somebody else. So when we look at it, someone that you are connected with is going to connect with your story better than the story of someone that they don't know. And so that's a very important aspect of it. And also, the more that you share your story, the stronger your faith becomes. If I'm not telling my story, then where do I stand in this relationship with God? Because I'm not repeating over His goodness in my life, His story in my life. Have you experienced the goodness of God in your life? Have you experienced the change that He makes? Well, that's an incredible story. We're called to share that story. 2 Corinthians 5:20 actually gives us a very clear indicator. We are therefore, each of us, Christ's ambassador, as though we were making His appeal through, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are all therefore His ambassadors. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be ready. The question's gonna come. Are you ready to do that? It doesn't have to be a well thought out, well planned out. It just needs to be, here's the hope that I have. Here's why I have this hope. But then there's actually a very important question that I think we can ask. If I don't share my story, then who will? This is really the heart of Paul in Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15, where he says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching or someone bringing the gospel to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the mandate that we do have in scriptures, is that we are taking the gospel message with us, and it's seen as a beautiful thing. Every time you share the story of Jesus Christ in your story, it is the most beautiful story that that person could ever hear. And you get the opportunity to share that story.
I like what you said right at the end there. As I was looking at this question, I discovered a very interesting point about references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Many of them are paired with the affection of joy. The Holy Spirit is not paired with any other affections like it is joy throughout the New Testament. We have that Holy Spirit within us. And it should be an element of our life. The joy should be overflowing. And that's another reason why we can feel free to share that good message of joy, because we are living it. We are experiencing that joy as well.
Let's do one more, quick one. One more question.
Oh, okay.
We're running out of time, that's why.
Why should I read my Bible?
That's really... Yeah. Let me ask you a question. What would you think if a 25-year-old, completely healthy, physically, emotionally, mentally, if a 25-year-old came walking in here and he was wearing a diaper because he didn't know how to do that himself. He couldn't feed himself because he'd never picked up a spoon before. You had to do the choo-choo train with him every time. You hand him a book and he opens it up and he starts telling a completely different story. What would you think of a person that couldn't do anything for themselves? I mean, we'd be shocked, wouldn't we? Well, how do we view it when someone who says, I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 6 or 7 years ago, or 6 or 7 years old, and now I'm 50, 60 years old, but I can't tell you the main story of the Bible? I don't know, you know, you start putting verses out there, and they know John 3:16 because it's every Sunday on football. But when it comes to other ones, 1 John 1:9, they may not know that. They may not know other very prominent Romans verses that are in there. Psalm 23, these different ones. They miss out on those. What do we think about that? Well, we definitely don't look at it the same way, do we? Mm. One of the reasons, and this is why I love reading the Bible, because the Bible is living and active. It's not just any book. I enjoy reading some books. Some books, I start them and they go right back on the shelf because they're absolutely boring. But the Bible, I can read that over and over again, and it changes every time. Mm-hmm. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And then you go to Hebrews 4:12, and it says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, able to penetrate even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I love when I read the Bible and I go, how did I not see that before? Something new pops out every time. And that's because it's living and it's active. It is motivated and moved along by the Holy Spirit. It has all kinds of positive implications for it as well. The Bible shows us God's will. Have you ever asked the question, I wonder what God's will is for me? You know, if you read the Bible, there are times in Scripture where it says, it is God's will that you. So we read God's will. When we read Scripture, we gain understanding. Psalm 119 is full of these understanding. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Verse 130 says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. 144, your statutes are always righteous, giving me understanding that I may live. We gain understanding through this. Through the Scriptures, we get guidance on how are we supposed to do certain different things. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. It's a guiding light for everything that we do. And we could probably go on and on with reasons why reading Scripture is so important. And you've done a couple of small groups on that as well.
I have. It changes your life. I used to think of the Bible as God's love letter to humanity. But when you think about a love letter is typically all about the recipient. God's word isn't about us at all. It's about the one who loves us and his son that he sent. It is revelation. It reveals to us the one who loves us. And that's another good reason why I should read my Bible.
Absolutely. So I just kind of want to wrap this up. The questions, why should I? When we look at our life in Christ and all that he has done, it is easy for us to go down, like you said, the legalistic side of it and say, you should, you ought to, this is the commands and those kinds of things. However, when we look at it from this standpoint, what has Christ done for me in my life? That question can easily change from what should I do to what can I do? I want to serve God in every possible way that I can. And if I can do that in this way, or this way, then how can I do that for him? I do that because I love him. And I think that changes where everything comes from. Do I do it out of the fact that I feel that I have to? Or do I do it out of the feeling that Christ has given me life and therefore I get to serve the King of Kings? So, as we've gone through those questions, hopefully that made some impact. But I think it's a good question for us to ask ourselves periodically. Why do I do the things that I do? Or why don't I do those things? So, good questions. Good questions. Let's close in prayer and we'll have a song from our worship team as well. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to give us a place where we can fit in. to give us a place where we can serve, to give us a book, a Bible, the Word of God that we can read, that you have given us the opportunity to live this out every day for you. Lord, I pray that as we look at our lives today, we would see how incredibly blessed we are at the hand of God. It may not look like the world has, but it does look eternal in what we have. And so, Father, may our lives be a constant reminder of the goodness and the greatness of who you are. And as we give of our tithes, if we give of our time, as we give our testimony, whatever it is that we are giving, may we give it so generously so that others see Christ in us. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.